As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Ezekiel chapter 34. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. If you're present with us and you don't have a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. If you're joining us via the live stream and you don't have a Bible, reach out, let us know, and we'll make sure that you get one, one that you can use to explore this wondrous love of Christmas. Wow. Yesterday, as part of the snow day, as I worked from home, prepared for today, and did other things, one of the things that I did was I read a sermon preached back in 1661 by Edward Reynolds, the Bishop of Norwich. Now, I read that sermon not because I'm a super Christian. I read it not even for the reason most of you are thinking, that I'm just, a super geek. I read it because it was homework, it was assigned, and I have to write a paper on it. So, was forced into it, but I did enjoy it. And there in the dedication to the printed copy of it, Edward Reynolds, tells why he was finally prevailed upon to publish the sermon. And what he said there is, that I might provoke my younger brethren to make it the main design of their ministry to render the Lord Jesus, his divine person, his sacred offices, his heavenly doctrine, his blessed example, his spiritual graces, the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, the excellency of his knowledge, the unsearchable riches of his love, and all the mysteries of his kingdom, amiable in the eyes of their hearers. I share this because this is our goal every time we come to Scripture, to see Jesus Christ, to know him, to fill our longing for him. We're in the 17th century parlance, to make him amiable, desirable. It's for this end that we come to Scripture now, that we continue to look at this ancient Christmas that we celebrate every year. And when truth be told, that we celebrate all year, this coming of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34 as we continue in that we may see Christ. Now, we're going to look at the whole chapter. We're going to refer to it, the whole thing. It's all one saying, one oracle of Ezekiel. It all ties together, but that's awfully long. So I'm only going to read. We're going to start reading in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. Verses 1 through 10 is God charging the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, for failing to shepherd his people, for being bad shepherds. And we're going to pick up in verse 11 as he continues to speak to them, turning now from the shepherds to the people of Israel. Hear the word of God. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? To drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest with the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddled with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word for what we heard Edward Reynolds proclaim, to see Jesus Christ, to know the excellencies of the knowledge of him, to know the unsearchable riches of his love, to see the mysteries of his kingdom and the fellowship of his sufferings and his spiritual graces. Father, as we consider this ancient Christmas, the coming of this one, of Jesus Christ, we ask for all of this, knowing that you have promised your Spirit, that in your word you do all these things. May we see Jesus now, we ask in his name. Amen. Read a long passage this morning, and even still only read part of the chapter, but did you notice the single dominant image through all of this? It's the image of a shepherd. Now, we all have an image of a shepherd in our minds. You know, somebody, you know, standing out in the middle of a field with sheep around, holding one of those shepherd's crooks, you know, the staffs with the little hook at the top. You know, if, like me, you've read James Herriot, the old Yorkshire vet, or you used to watch the old BBC TV show that seemed like it was on forever, you know that there's more to being a shepherd than that. But the reality is, none of us really know much about being a shepherd. A few years ago, I found an actual job description of a shepherd. It's from New Zealand, where sheep outnumber people. I think the last time I looked, it's something like 22 sheep per person in New Zealand. And so shepherding's a big thing there. The job description for the shepherd is 5 pages long. 5 pages. It requires a national certificate in agriculture, both levels 2 and 3. It requires you to be working towards at least one of 5 other national certificates and diplomas. It's got a full page of managerial competencies you have to have. It has another full page of knowledge, skills, and experience you have to have. It has another page plus of general duties and responsibilities in areas like feed production management, animals, business, environment, and people. And after 5 pages, it ends with a caveat. The caveat that this whole 5 pages is only intended to give the general nature and level of the work. It's not intended to be a comprehensive list of all of the duties, responsibilities, and qualifications for the position. In other words, there's a lot more to being a shepherd than we think. That even they can be expressed in five pages. Now, shepherding is a common metaphor in the ancient Near East. It's a common metaphor for leaders. We see it. We've got an engraving from a Sumerian king from about 2450 BC, that's 400 to 500 years before Abraham, where he refers to himself as a shepherd of his people. We have writings from Ashurbanipal, one of the kings of Assyria. Remember those guys back in Isaiah's time, the one that led to the prophecies of the child being born to us, the child given for us, that led to, you know, the prophecy we heard of the suffering servant who would come, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. You know, this one, you know, he speaks of himself as a servant, as a shepherd. We have it for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of in Ezekiel's time, that carries Ezekiel and Daniel and the others off from Jerusalem to Babylon. We have it, you know, again, Isaiah, he speaks of Cyrus, the Persian king that hasn't yet come, but that Isaiah foretells, and as he foretells him, as God promises to bring this one, to bring it, use him to bring his people back to the land, he calls him a shepherd. Throughout the Bible, this metaphor of shepherd is picked up and is used. Used of spiritual and religious leaders, used of civic leaders, of kings and priests, and, you know, and it's used of the ancient promise of Christmas. The ancient promise of Christmas is the promise of a shepherd. Did you see that? Verse 23, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Remember, this is after David himself. This is the David, the root from Jesse, the new David that's coming that we've seen. One shepherd, my servant David, he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now, this is the promise of Christmas, a shepherd. But not just another shepherd, not just another king in this line of shepherds, of kings that we've seen. This one's going to be different. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. This shepherd that's promised at Christmas isn't just another one. It's God himself to shepherd us. Nothing less. But the problem with this is that we're familiar with this idea of the shepherd. We've got this hallmark, this James Herriot, you know, idea in mind, but as we've seen from this job description, we don't really have any idea what a shepherd is. We don't have a clue. And so to understand Christmas, we have to see the ancient, see the detail, the job description for a shepherd, of this shepherd, of God as our shepherd. What it really means for him himself to be our shepherd. And what we see here through Ezekiel is that, you know, what it means is that he will seek his sheep. He will rescue his sheep, and he will make a covenant of peace for his sheep. He will seek them. Oh, good news of great joy. I mean, hear this. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. What good news for us, because we are scattered. I mentioned we skipped over verses 1 through 10 of chapter 34, but I mentioned it's God charging the shepherds of Israel that he had set up over them for a lack of shepherding, that they had not shepherded. And what he tells in verse 6 is, my sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. He repeats it again in verse 12, you know, that we just heard, you know, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among sheep that have been scattered. But here's the thing, he will seek for us. Our earthly shepherds failed. We look to our government and our civic leaders, our societal leaders, and they led us all over the place. And then we tried to take up the slack. We tried to do it ourselves. And, you know, verses 17 and following, he takes that on us and he says, you did no better. You pushed and shoved and lived for yourself, and we're still scattered everywhere. Now, I've never burst into the middle of a flock of sheep. I have no idea how sheep respond, but I don't think I'm the only one that as a child had fun running into the big crowds of pigeons in the, you know, in the park, or the big crowd of seagulls on the shore. And what happens? Why does every child do that? Because they burst into flight and they go everywhere. They're all over the place. And that's what God says we do. We, left to ourselves without a shepherd, we've blown up and scattered all over. That's what we heard there in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've gone running here, there, and everywhere. And we're scattered, we're lost, and we're alone. And the ancient promise of Christmas is of a shepherd who will come to seek us out, who will search for us and seek us out and bring us back. And this is what Jesus picks up on. He says, this is why he came. Remember when he goes to Jericho and that short little guy, Zacchaeus, who can't see over the crowd? So he climbs up in the tree in order to see him, and Jesus goes over to his house. Do you remember what Jesus tells him? He says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's the shepherd that comes to gather his scattered flock. But have you ever tried to gather a scattered animal? I've shared, you know, for my birthday this year, we got Gus, our giant dog. I mean, giant. He really is. You know, we love Gus. But when we first got him, you know, our backyard is fenced because, you know, from our dog before, and he's a big dog. And it's amazing how little of a hole it takes for a big dog to get out. And, well, when he first, you know, was home, he hasn't escaped for a while, and we filled all the holes, but he also, you know, this is his home now. But when we first got him, he was actively looking for ways to get out of the yard, to wander off on his own. And he would get out, and he did. He was very successful at it, and we would go out looking for him. And you know how this works. He sees you, and what does he do? He runs. And just to mix it up and make you more frustrated, every once in a while, he stands there and waits until you get, you know, that far from being able to grab him. And then he runs. And this is what we do. This is us. We're scattered. And the shepherd comes, and like Gus, we run away. We want to be found, and at the same time, we want to continue on our own. We want to continue following our own way. We hear the shepherd calling. We hear his voice telling us to look to him for life, to live as he calls us, to follow him. And in our sin, we run away from him. We want the benefits of the shepherd's care without having to follow him. We want him to feed us, to take care of us, to protect us, but to do it while letting us choose the way we should go, choose where we should go. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you want the shepherd's care, if you want the shepherd's love, if you want the shepherd, you have to follow him. You have to give him your life. You have to live in his pasture as his sheep and obey his commands. It doesn't matter what we think we deserve from our husband or our wife or our child. What matters is what the shepherd says we need to do for them. How we need to live towards them. It doesn't matter how much we think we need in our bank account to make us safe and secure and comfortable. but what He calls us to give to Him, to use how He calls us to use it. It doesn't matter what makes us fulfilled or successful at work or school or home. What matters is what makes Him visible, what proclaims He is our shepherd and we are His sheep. He will seek us. But the shepherd doesn't just seek us. We're also told the shepherd that He will rescue His sheep. Look at this. Verse 12 is the first time we're told this. You know, a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, clouds and thick darkness, these are images in Scripture for judgment, for that day of the Lord when the Lord appears and judges the world and returns it to the way it ought to be. This is the context then of verse 22 when we're told again He will rescue. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. You know, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. It follows after verses of Him talking about separating between sheep and sheep and sheep and goats. And that might sound familiar because Jesus picks up on that and speaks of the coming day of judgment when the Son of Man will come and will judge and will separate between the sheep and the goats. And we're back to this theme that we've seen already as we've looked at the ancient Christmas, this theme of justice, of the end of oppression, of making things right, making things the way that they were supposed to be. And this is more than just not having to worry about bullies anymore. It's more than just not having to worry about, you know, the strong sheep, the fat sheep pushing out of the way and trampling down. You know, we're told, verse 12, that He will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. Verse 22, that we will no longer be a prey, no longer be devoured by our enemies. And what truly scatters us, what truly devours us, is our sin. It's our sin. And the place it ultimately scatters us to is ultimately out of the presence of the shepherd, out of the presence of God. And Scripture calls that place hell. This is what the shepherd of Christmas comes to rescue us from. As the angel tells Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." And the shepherd Himself tells us the way that He rescues, the only way that He rescues, as He stands and proclaims, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. The shepherd puts Himself in our place, takes the judgment we deserve to rescue us from it. Not because we're such good-looking sheep. You know, He tells us we're not the fat or the strong sheep, we're the lean sheep, we're the weak sheep. He does it, you know, as those who, for those who are scattered by their own choice. He does it because the good shepherd in His grace chooses to rescue us. He chooses. This is what He tells us there. John chapter 10, where he tells us that He lays down His life. He goes on to say, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." It's His choice to do this out of His wondrous love for us. Back in the old movie, Mad Max Beyond the Thunderdome, Tina Turner, not usually where I turn to as a voice of wisdom in the world, but, you know, it does happen. Tina Turner sings the song, "We Don't Need Another Hero." In that song, she sings, "Out of the ruins, out from the wreckage, we don't need another hero. Looking for something we can rely on, there's got to be something better out there." The whole song is about not putting our trust in another failed leader, another hero to rescue us. That's the ancient call of Christmas, not to put our trust in another failed rescuer. That's all of, you know, verses 1 through 10 is all about. They have all failed us. We don't look to another leader, another political, religious, or societal leader promising to rescue us with this program or this policy or these things. We don't look even to ourselves trying to rescue us by our own hard work, by following the rules, by doing religion. We're just another failed hero. We have to admit that there's got to be something better out there, as Tina Turner sang. That there's a shepherd out there, not another failed one, but there's only one good shepherd. We have to admit that we're lean, we're weak, we have to accept that we're lost and we're scattered, and we have to give up on all the others and look to the good shepherd of Christmas alone to be rescued for salvation. This good shepherd of Christmas seeks his sheep, he rescues his sheep. And the last element of the job description given for us here in Ezekiel is that he makes a covenant of peace for his sheep. This is what begins that final paragraph there, verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace. Now, like that theme of justice, we've already seen this theme of peace as we've looked at the ancient Christmas. You know, after all, back in Isaiah, we're told he is the Prince of Peace. And we've seen that this peace is not just a, you know, an end to war, but it's a wholeness. It's a total flourishing in every aspect of our being. We see it laid out here in greater detail. You know, look at this. Yeah, it's the promise of rescue, of dwelling secure, of provision. Twice we see Ezekiel run through this cycle of peace. There, verses 25 to 27, you know, it runs through that rescue, of dwelling secure, of provision. Then again, verse 27 to 29, he repeats it. He just goes back, starts over. You know, rescue, dwelling secure, provision. And both times he goes through the cycle, it ends with the same climax. The same climax. Verse 27, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, the earth shall yield its increase. There's the provision. They shall be secure in the land. There's the dwelling secure. And they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 30 again, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them. The climax. The ultimate provision of this covenant of peace, of this relationship, is that we would know that He is the Lord. That we would have relationship with Him. And in this relationship that He establishes, that He secures, that He defines, we don't post a job description. We're not sheep running around scattered all over and, you know, posting out on Craigslist or Indeed or, you know, whatever, you know, job board you prefer. You know, hey, we're looking for a shepherd. Here's your duties. You know, this isn't Mary Poppins where, you know, George Banks, you know, puts that job description in the paper for the British nanny that, you know, about how the British house must run, you know, run with precision and all of that. It's not, you know, even Jane and Michael Banks, you know, the children who write a very different job description for a very different kind of nanny than what their father thinks they need. Remember that one? He tears it up, throws it on the fireplace, and that's the one that Mary Poppins shows up with. We don't do either of those. We don't get to do that. God sends His shepherd, Himself, to establish a relationship with us, to define that relationship so that we can know Him intimately and know that He knows us intimately. For the shepherd of Christmas is God saying, I know you. I have called you by name. That's what we sing when we sing those words from Isaiah 43. I have called you by name and know you so that you may know me. Come, experience this relationship with me, and it's going to be glorious. And the challenge for us is to be His sheep, to hear His voice and to know Him, to rest in His provision, to rest in His care, to rest in His love, and not look to anything or anyone else, including ourselves. To find in Him our food, our rest, our safety, our security. To find in Him life. In Him alone. And then to live this with more than just our words. To live it, make it visible with all of our life. Proclaiming in all that we do that we are His sheep, the flock of His pasture. Proclaiming that we are His by how we go about our work. Our friendship, how we spend our time and our money, how we talk to others and about others, how we treat others, even when we are frustrated and upset. Now, we're looking at this ancient Christmas through this Advent and Christmas time, and for just a few more weeks. And in doing that, we've stepped out of our series going through the book of Acts. And I think it was back when we were looking at the officers of the church early in the series on Acts, that I shared with you about extreme shepherding. Some of you may remember that, the sheep wearing LED vests that would change colors, and the shepherds would kind of run them like a band at a halftime show at a football game. And so as you stood, the camera is over on another hill and looking at them off in the distance on a hillside, and you see them in the dark with the vest lighting up, and it looks like they're playing Pong back and forth. And then they make the picture of the Mona Lisa. And then, at the end, the whole display ends with a fireworks display as the sheep run around and do it. Even I, with my minuscule understanding of shepherding, knows that that's not a normal activity for shepherds. This is not what shepherds are sitting around doing all the time. That's what we hear here. The ancient promise of Christmas is of a shepherd like no other. For the shepherd of Christmas is the Lord Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Doing what no other shepherd, not only what no other shepherd does, but what no other shepherd can do. Seeking and searching for His sheep when they've been scattered, finding us wherever we've been scattered, rescuing us from even the ultimate predator, that we are no longer a prey, no longer devoured even by our own sin, and making a covenant of peace, bringing us into a relationship with God that we may know Him as He knows us. Christmas is truly extreme shepherding. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear in Your word this morning of our shepherd, our good shepherd, You Yourself, God, the Lord Almighty. You are our shepherd. And we grasp on to the glorious reality of Christmas, that in the person of Jesus Christ, You come to shepherd us, to seek us wherever we've been scattered, to rescue us, and to bring us into relationship with You, an intimate relationship that we may know You. Oh, Father, we thank You for this, even as we confess that we still scatter, we still run after so many other shepherds. Oh, Father, come to us. Come to us in the person of Jesus Christ this morning, that we may rest in the wonder of our shepherd, of the Lord Himself. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear this morning.